Let's turn together in our Bibles again to Luke chapter 23. Last week we began our series on the seven last times that Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry before his death, the seven times he spoke while being nailed to the cross. We're coming to the second time where he spoke to the thief on the cross. We'll be reading from Luke 23, and that's found on page 1024. Luke 23, and we'll read at verse 39, and read to verse 43. 39 through 43 of Luke chapter 23. Actually, let's start at verse 38. There we see the inscription. Verse 38, There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the proclamation of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when people face various trials, struggles, and tribulations in this life, there is usually one of two ways in which they respond. There's two common ways to respond to trials. And both of those ways are illustrated by the two thieves on the cross. The first way in which people respond to hardships and trials is by being filled with anger, being filled with a rage against God, as if God should give us a life of ease. They rage and they complain, they rail, thinking God owes them something better. The first group responds with anger, hatred, wrath. The second group, however, responds with humility. The second group responds to the suffering by acknowledging that they deserve nothing good. In seeing their own sin and misery, they acknowledge that there is nothing in ourselves, there is nothing in us that would force God to give us a life of ease. The second group rather cries out for mercy, petitioning that this thorn would be removed. Well, today we see Jesus Christ on the cross, and we come to the second saying here in Luke 23. Earlier in Luke 23, we saw Jesus' first words on the cross were a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first words of Jesus on the cross was a prayer. The second words of Jesus on the cross was a promise. A promise. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Here the thief on the cross illustrates what we would tend to call a deathbed conversion. When we think of the life of this rebel, this thief who is converted by the Holy Spirit, he has been brought to this point in his life by being nailed to a tree, to a cross. His life of sin and rebellion has led to the greatest torture device the Romans could think of. And yet here, on the point of giving up his life, his heart has changed. And we ask ourselves the question, what hope do dying sinners have? What hope do dying sinners have? Richard Baxter, a Puritan preacher, put it this way. He saw himself as a preacher who was dying, preaching to dying men. He was a dying man preaching to dying people. That's how he saw himself. And that's really what we are. We are all living lives of a few short years. 70, maybe 80, maybe a little longer, but often even shorter. It's a sobering fact, and that sobering fact is brought to the fore by the psalmist. It says, teach us to number our days so that we might have a heart of wisdom. You and I are dying sinners. When we look at the span of eternity, we are each on death's door. So we cry out this morning, give us a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Help us to know how short our lives are so that we can have a view of what is to come. We look at this theme this morning. Jesus Christ promises paradise to dying people who cling to him in faith. Jesus Christ promises paradise to dying people who cling to him in faith. And our text is found in verse 43, and I'll read that one more time. Jesus answered him, speaking to the thief, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. In our first point, then, we consider the timing of this promise, the promise that this thief will be with Jesus in paradise. Here, Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry. He is being crucified for sins that he did not commit. He's being unjustly condemned. But at this time of intense suffering and anguish of body and soul, he is thinking of others still. He makes a promise to this thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. When will the promise of paradise be gifted to this thief? The answer is today, now, present. The timing is now. And he begins verse 43, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, it's our word for amen. This is a certainty. It is a promise that you can believe in. Today, you will be with me. It's not something that needs to be waited for weeks or months or years. Today, present reality. Now, children, when you are promised something wonderful by your parents, let's say they're promising you to go on vacation, your parents say to you, little ones, we are going to make a family trip. We're going to one of the favorite places we like to go. We're going to Florida. We're going to enjoy our time there. We're going to be on the beach. We're going to enjoy paradise. Well, when are we leaving? That's the first thing that comes to mind, right? When do we get to go to this promised place of wonderful vacation? Well, not today, little one. It's weeks away yet. You have to wait for it. But what if your parents were to keep a secret? And the day that spring break begins, your parents say to you, guess what? Pack your suitcase. We're leaving now. We have flights booked. By the time you put your head on the pillow tonight, you are going to be in paradise. That's something totally different. You don't need to wait for it. It's right now. It's a present reality. And Jesus says that to the thief on the cross today, this very day. You and I will be reunited in paradise as Jesus will breathe his last in a few short hours and the thief as well. After death, this is important to remember, after death, Jesus Christ did not descend into hell. We say those words in the Apostles' Creed as a summary of Jesus' life, and particularly at the end of his life as he suffered hellish agony on the cross. We say that in the Apostles' Creed, right? He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. But that is not a chronological rendering. Jesus did not descend into hell after he died. He said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. You won't be with me in paradise 3 days from now. Today, after death, Jesus Christ committed his soul into the hands of his heavenly Father. Today, So when Jesus suffered hellish agony, it describes the entirety of his life, and particularly at the end as he suffered in body and soul. But when he gave up his spirit, when he said it was finished, he was saying, hell has been endured. It's finished. Now I'm with my people. After death, I'm going to paradise. That applies to Jesus Christ. After death, he went to paradise. But it also applies to the thief on the cross. Now, this is where it's shocking. The thief is going to paradise. The thief is not going to hell for his sins. So whatever his sins, insurrection, being a thief, he's forgiven. And isn't that the very thing that Jesus prayed for? Father, forgive them. This thief is forgiven. He's also not going to be going to purgatory, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. He is not going to a place of continued testing, refinement, purging. Neither is this thief going nowhere. After his death, his soul isn't sleeping or ceasing to exist. He's going somewhere, and he's going somewhere immediately after death. His soul will be carried up by the angels and brought to a place of glory. Now, this is incredibly comforting. This truth is what comforts God's people when we face death. When God's people are brought to the end of their earthly journey, we know where we are going and we don't need to wait to get there. As soon as our body breathes its last, our souls fly up to be with Jesus. And that applies to our loved ones who have already finished their earthly journey. Their bodies may be in the grave, but their souls are right now in glory. It's the promise of life. That's the comfort of 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who die in the Lord will be with the Lord until Jesus brings them back on the final day and resurrects their bodies. But their souls are already right now after death with the Lord in glory. So the point is clear. Those who live by faith may die in the body, but their souls do not die. At death, you don't die. Your soul goes on and lives, continuing to live, going directly to be with Jesus in glory. Today, at the very time of death, when death appears to win, death is defeated. Because Jesus died for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. But that brings us to the second point, which is, where is Jesus and the thief going? If it happens right away today, what's the location? Where's the destination? Well, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is the destination. Now, paradise is a word that we are familiar with. It's actually a Greek word, a paradisos, sounds similar to paradise. But the Greeks borrowed the word from the Persians. And the Persian word for paradise is a reference to a walled garden, a grand enclosure, kind of like our parks, I guess you would say. They're filled with all forms of different trees that are well watered. It's a shady retreat. It would even be filled with various animals. It would be a place of great refreshment, joy, and delight. In the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, this word paradise is found in Genesis 13, verse 10. That's a comparison to the Jordan River Valley, which is well-watered, a garden-like paradise. Now, when we think of paradise, we tend to think of some tropical island where you can have your toes in the sand, the sun shining on you. You can walk through these lush forests. And in fact, that's actually not too far away from the concept that is brought to mind here in paradise. But the problem with visiting paradise is that you have to go home. right? You can't stay there forever. You have to get back to normal life. But paradise is where this thief is going. It's where Jesus is going. And it's where they stay. The word paradise here found in Luke 23, this very same word is found two other times in the New Testament. The first time it's found is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3. That's where Paul was caught up into what is called the third heaven, or caught up into the paradise of God. Paul is given visions. He's given access. He appears in the paradise of God for a brief period of time. But what he sees and hears there is so wonderful, is so marvelous, so beyond what he can comprehend. He says, I can't put it into words. I cannot tell you what I saw and what I heard. The third place that we find this work in the New Testament is found in Revelation 2, verse 7. That's the one we read earlier. Revelation 2, verse 7, where we read these words, "To him who overcomes, I will give him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst," or in the middle, "of the paradise of God." So the paradise of God is the place where the tree of life is, where God's people will live with him. So what is happening here is Jesus is promising this thief that they will be together in paradise. We would call this heaven. It's where God dwells. It's his throne room. It's an intermediate state. It's a temporary state, because it will not endure after the new heavens and the new earth are created. It's that heavenly Jerusalem that will come down, that will be changed. And it's in that eternal state, that new heaven and new earth, that God will dwell together with his people. So the paradise that's here in reference is the abode of the souls, where they live with God after death. When Jesus Christ returns, that paradise will come down and be established here on the earth. So there's a continuation, but also a distinction. It's the same, but it's not exactly the same. Paradise that God's people enter into after death is not the fullness of blessings that Christ has returned. That will only be received when Jesus Christ comes back and he raises our bodies. But it is a foretaste, and it is a blessed endurance in which God's people will live with him in his presence. Well, now that we understand the timing and the location, we come to our final point, which is the occupants. Who are going to be in this place of paradise? Jesus says to the thief, "You will be with me." Here, Jesus is still suffering on the cross. He's suffering for sins that he did not commit. He is without stain, without blemish. Yet he has become a curse. He's been made sin. And Jesus identifies that after death, he will go to paradise. Now, this promised place of glory is a place that Jesus deserves to be. If anyone deserves to hear, "Well done, good and faithful son," it's Jesus Christ. If anyone deserves by their actions to be granted glory, it's Jesus Christ. But remember, Jesus is going to be going there with his human soul. When Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he became man. And when he lays down his life here on the cross, his physical body dies, but his human soul goes to be with his Father in glory. His shame and humiliation over, now entering the state of exaltation. But the surprise, it makes perfect sense that Jesus, who is the perfect Lamb of God, who never sins, that he would be granted access into paradise after he dies. That makes perfect sense. It's completely rational. But what is surprising is that it's the thief who's going to be there with him. The thief is going to be with Jesus in glory. You, sinner, are going to be with me, Savior. You, fallen man, who was born a rebel, are going to be with me, the perfect God-man. You are with me. Now, it's instructive to see the transition, the change that takes place with this thief. Back in 42, verse 42, the thief said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." The thief did not want to be forgotten in the grave. But what he had hoped for is but a small glimpse of what Jesus promises. The thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus says to him, "I'm not only going to remember you, I'm going to bring you to paradise right now." There's a dramatic change. We know from John that this thief had originally derided, he had originally persecuted, he had originally cursed Jesus, blaspheming the name of Jesus. But by the time we come to verse 40 in our text, his heart has been changed. The Spirit has been softening his heart. He's seen, he's witnessed everything that Jesus has said and everything that he has done. He's learned about Jesus Christ and he's learned about himself. What does the thief say about himself? He says, "I'm guilty." He says to the other thief, "You and I deserve to be crucified for our sins. We are guilty." The second thing that the thief says is, "Don't you fear God? Not only are we guilty, we're coming into judgment. We are going to meet our God. Don't you fear the coming wrath? We deserve condemnation, and the day of judgment is upon us." So he learns the truth about himself. He confesses a coming judgment. He also learns the truth about Jesus. He says, "We are guilty, but Jesus is innocent. We're being crucified for our sins. This man has done nothing. Jesus is innocent," verse 41 says. So he recognizes the innocence of Jesus Christ, but he also recognizes the identity of Jesus Christ. What does he ask Jesus to do? He says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He identifies Jesus as the King. Remember, that's what that said, that inscription above the Jesus' head? "Here is the King of the Jews." And all those people around him who were deriding him said, "If you're king, why don't you do something about it?" Here the thief says, "You are King, Jesus. And when you come into your kingdom, remember me." But there's more to it than that. Because not only does this thief identify Jesus innocent, not only does he identify Jesus as King, he identifies Jesus as the one who can help. He's not only declaring a truth about Jesus, he's asking Jesus to save him. "Remember me." He's asking Jesus for help. So this thief, in a short period of time, recognizes the truth about himself. "I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve condemnation." And he recognizes the truth about Jesus. Jesus is innocent. He's King, and he alone can save. In these last hours of the thief's life, confessing his own sin and guilt, identifying Jesus Christ, professing faith in his name, and calling out to him for mercy. This man has childlike faith. And a condemned man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Jesus promises him peace, forgiveness, and grace. Not only to be remembered, but to be welcomed into the paradise of God. This thief receives citizenship in the kingdom above as he embraces the King with a heart of faith. This man will go directly from the cross to paradise above, having been forgiven, having been washed by the precious blood of the Lamb. To conclude, the conversion of the thief on the cross is a beautiful reminder of undeserved grace. A beautiful reminder of how you and I need this same kind of grace. Jesus promises paradise to those who are dying, who cling to him with a heart of faith. Not only true for the thief, but true for everyone who clings to Jesus with a heart of faith. And that promise still stands today. And that's what fills our hearts with joy. That's what fills us with peace, a lasting comfort. That there is nothing that can take us. There is nothing that can remove us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. Not even death can stop your soul from living in communion with God. The joys that Jesus Christ purchased are shared with all those who call upon his name. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks on the door, that door is opened. Jesus had prayed, "Father, forgive them." And the thief receives forgiveness. So Jesus promises to dying man, those who have embraced Christ with faith, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the benefits and blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his wonderful promise of not only forgiveness, that he would remember us, but that we are granted entrance into the paradise, into the garden of delight, into the presence of our God. We thank you for the promise and that you are faithful. We thank you that those who lay down their lives are not forgotten, and that they can look forward to not only spiritual life, but resurrected life when Christ comes back on that last day. Fill our hearts with joy and peace and comfort in knowing that to us this promise has also been made. In Jesus' name, amen.